We started a series on the judges, and we are starting with the last judge of a special request. And then we'll go to the first judge. We'll work our way through. Am I not on? Let me try this again. Hold on. How about that? Okay. Work our way back to the first judge. We'll work our way through. I love the life of Samson. I was encouraged as a young man, as a teenager, by my pastor to study that life and to look at what his strengths were, his weaknesses were. And I've studied the judges. I have found that their strength, their greatest strength, is their greatest weakness. You tell me your strength, and I can probably tell you what is going to be your downfall, your weakness. And we learned that from the judges. So Samson, he is not, I'll just say, he is not the last judge. But as you study his life, there are those that would say that Samson is the last judge. He is the last judge in the book of Judges. But God always has a deliverer. God's always got a plan. And you go to the book of Revelation, which is after the rapture, and the Lord Jesus Christ has returned. They're in the 7 years of tribulation, and God has men that are going to be faithful to the gospel. The two witnesses, 144,000, God's got a plan. God's got people. Every generation, no one has excuse. Everyone is without excuse as to why they have not responded to the gospel message, why they have not been relieved of the bondage of sin. We're in Judges chapter 14, the second chapter relating to Samson's life. In chapter 13, you see that the angel, the Lord, came to Mr. and Mrs. Manoah and said, "You're going to have a child. That child is going to be a Nazarite. We expect him to be separate from sin and separated unto God." And I'll just say today that God expects every believer to be separate from sin and separated unto God. God expects you to be separate from sin and separated unto God. It's not just a job for the preacher. It's not just for the deacons. It's for every single Christian. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Samson doesn't get that. So his parents understand that they're supposed to be separate from sin and separated unto God. Samson understands that he's supposed to be separate unto sin and separated unto God. But he blurs the lines, and it gets him into trouble. Verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and there he's got a problem. In that first phrase, he went down to the place where the devil's crowd was, the unsaved crowd, the enemies of the children of Israel. He went down there. And you go down there, you're going to get into trouble. Now, was that a problem with this separation? No, he was supposed to be a deliverer, but he's not going down there to deliver. He's going down there to see the women. And he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up. Young people, are you listening to me? Verse 2 is a huge problem with kids today. And he told his mom and dad what he wanted and what he was going to do. So Samson is revealing some weaknesses. His strength was that, boy, I tell you what, he was a guy that got things done. And his weakness was that he crossed the line. Because, young people, it is not your job to tell your parents what to do. And it is not your job to school your parents on what that you think they should be doing for you. So Samson took his strength, which was take control and get things done, and he crossed the line. How important is that? Listen, so I'm the pastor, right? Pastor has great authority, right? But I'll tell you what, I understand that my authority ends where your authority begins. Your threshold, your kingdom is your home. And when I step over that threshold into your home, I am stepping into your area of responsibility. That is that spot that you are responsible for. And I have to be very careful. Preachers have to be very careful because some preachers, they just cross the line and say, listen, I'm going to tell you how. And they dictate how you're supposed to run things in that household. No, that's your kingdom. That's not my responsibility. That is yours. So understanding that there are lines that you can cross. Samson didn't get that. So he's telling mom and dad what to do. You just stepped over their threshold of responsibility. He's supposed to honor and obey mom and dad. Instead, he's telling mom and dad what to do. That's a huge problem. He said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Sounds like he's in Walmart at the candy counter. Wait a minute. See, this doesn't begin when you get to be 19 years of age. This begins, Samson's problems began when he was just a little tyke. And they're going through the checkout counter at Walmart. They didn't have Walmart back here, but you know what I'm saying. And that little kid says what? Candy, candy, I want candy, get it for me. And the kid pitches a fit. And you're standing there thinking, you're the parent, be a parent. And the parent's going, oh, okay, which one do you want? And they give it. So that strength of character, I would say, because I've seen this in my own children, I have a strong-willed kid. That is a great strength in his life. But it was also a great weakness. And I had to learn how to deal with that strong will. And he had to learn when it was proper to submit and when it was proper to take authority. And he is in a place of great authority today. But growing up, I saw it at 2 years of age. And I said to his mother, we will either conquer his will or this kid's going to prison. And it was that clear. See, you didn't say that about your two-year-old. I absolutely did. Absolutely did. And parents, it is our responsibility to take the Samsons, the men of strength, the men of leadership, and to form them, to help them understand. Samson didn't learn those lessons. So get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother tried to admonish him spiritually, but he would not listen. Verse 3, and the father and the mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? What are they doing? They're talking about doctrine. Listen, Samson, you're supposed to be separate from sin and separate from God. And those rules, those regulations, those guidelines, whatever you want to call them, those commandments are right here in this book. Samson, you've crossed a line. But Samson would not listen. It's a spiritual counsel from mom and dad. And if you know anything about Samson's life, you know that later on, the Philistines caught him. He revealed the source of his strength. They put out his eyes. But long before he hooked up with Delilah, and long before they put out his eyes, he was on a trajectory towards disaster. His life was headed that way. And young people, many times your parents can absolutely see that. And many times children, teenagers, young people resist that. But they saw it. And he said, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now notice verse 4. And his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistine. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Okay, I judge, I get that, he's supposed to. But what's the problem here? The problem is pragmatism. My dad, 95 years of age. He's still a strong man when it comes to walking with the Lord. A lady, he's 95. Lady comes to his house from the church with groceries. He says, send by the door, you're not coming in. And no woman coming in here while I'm alone by here. You look at him and go, you're 95 years of age. She's 22. I think you're safe. No. Man. My dad's wedding ring size was 17. And he could only get it on his pinky. I mean, just massive paws. And I would get into trouble. Or he thought that I needed some spiritual guidance. So he had a big chair. It was his chair. We never sat in it unless we were in trouble. And it's one of those chairs you sit in. It wasn't a lazy boy, but it was kind of like that. You couldn't get over the side because you sunk in it too deep. And you couldn't get over the back. And he would stand with his right foot forward between your legs, right underneath that chair, with that big finger pointing in your face. And this is what he would say. You couldn't go. I mean, you couldn't go left, you couldn't go right, you couldn't go over the back. And let me tell you, you weren't going forward. And he would look at you and he would say, "Mister, you listen to me. I'm here to tell you it is never right to do wrong in order to do right." And I'm thinking, "Dad, I can hear you. No need to shout." Oh, man. And here's Samson. Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to do wrong to do right. It is never. You write that down next to that verse. Samson, it is never right to do wrong in order to get an opportunity to do right. That's pragmatism. And that's what Samson is saying. Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to do right with this. His mom and dad knew it was wrong. Verse 5. Then went Samson down to his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Wait a minute, here we got a problem. What's the problem? Well, he's supposed to be separate. What's he supposed to be separate from? He's supposed to be separate from booze. But where is he hanging out? Hanging out at the vineyard. Preacher, I'm gonna hang out in, I'm gonna go to the bar, but I'm not gonna drink. That's not a good thing. I'm gonna hang out with the druggies, but I'm not gonna do drugs. Now, what is he? He's on the line. He's pushing it. Well, it's not technically wrong to be in a vineyard, but you're getting too close, too comfortable with sin. Again, where is he? He's on a trajectory in a bad direction. This is not going to end well. And there's a pretty famous historical account of a Baptist preacher in New Orleans who made it his practice to go and minister to prostitutes in the clubs. And did that for years and years and years. Known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Until, he crossed the line. Is it good for prostitutes to get saved? Yes. Is it good for a man to go there by himself?
No,
absolutely not. He had a passion, and he fell. And he is not the first. Samson is not the first. You will not be the first. And Samson was not the last. That man is not the last. And you will not be the last person to fall when you put your trajectory on walking away from the Lord. So they're down in the vineyard. And they're supposed to stay away from that kind of stuff. Behold, a young lion roared against him. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent the kid as he would have rent a kid, and had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father and mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased him well. That's flesh. That's not. Doesn't say, I have discovered in God's word that this is approved. I know it was all fleshly pleasure. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. So he killed the lion, and now there's the carcass. Well, here's the problem. He's not supposed to have any contact with things that are dead. When he goes over in the lion, bees have built a nest, and there's honey. So he's justifying his actions. The ends do not justify the means, but this is what he's doing. Well, I have expended a lot of energy. I need energy. I need food. Here is this lion, and it has honey in it, and honey is good for me, and I'm going to get the honey, and I'm going to take it for myself. Problem is, it's a dead animal. He's not supposed to have contact with that. It's part of his separation from sin and separation unto God. But what is he doing? In his mind, he's justifying, it's honey, honey's good. I need honey, so I'm going to take honey. It doesn't matter where it is, but it does. And then what does he do? The very next verse, he goes and he takes it to his mom and dad and gives it to them, but he doesn't tell them where it came from. Why is that a problem? Because in previous chapter, his mom and dad took the same vows that he took, that they're going to keep themselves from sin and keep themselves separate to the Savior. And they weren't supposed to be in the vineyard. They weren't supposed to be touching alcohol. They weren't supposed to be touching a dead animal. And he caused their parents to violate their vow. But didn't tell them. That becomes a problem. He took it in his hands and went on eating. He came to his father and his mother. Verse 9, he gave them. They did eat, and he told them not. He told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do so. And it came to pass, when he saw him, they brought him 30 companions to be with him. And Samuel said unto them, I have a riddle. What is he doing? Well, now he's making light. Look. He's the life of the party. Let's tell a joke. Let's tell a riddle. So he tells them a riddle. If you declare it to me, I'll give you 30 changes of garments. So you can't, then you've got to give that to me. He put forth the riddle, and they couldn't figure it out. In verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto the riddle, lest we burn there your father's fields. You figure it out, or we're going to kill you. We're going to burn your dad's fields. We're going to make this miserable on your family. And so she goes to Samson. Women, you have great power in your tears. Fellows, you better realize that woman's crying. That does not mean that should move you away from the truths of God's word. So Samson put up with it day after day after day, and finally he said, I've had enough. And so he told. Verse 17, she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted. It came to pass on the seventh day he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And in that verse, he reveals not his strength. What is the source of his strength? Separation from sin, separation unto God. But he reveals a great weakness, and that's you cry enough to him, and he's going to give him away. Listen, and I learned that as a young man. And that has helped me. I did 9 years in police work, and I can tell you that stop after stop after stop after stop, the lady would cry, 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 cry. And I knew from a young teenage years, my dad, don't let a woman's tears. And so I would fold my hands and I'd say, take a deep breath. You're going to live through this, but you are going to sign this ticket. You're going to do that. Oh, just breathe deep. You can do this. It's going to be okay. I had police friends that let the pretty girls go. This guy never let a pretty girl go. Not a single one. Ugly guys get a ticket, pretty girls get a ticket. But boy, a lot of crying. A lot of crying goes on. And Samson, that was he had a great weakness for tears. Fellows, what's Samson's problem? Well, number one in the chapter, Samson had a problem with divine authority. That was mom and dad. I'm not talking about the preacher here. I'm talking about mom and dad. Young people, you have an obligation, a duty, a command from God to obey mom and dad. To listen to them. But Samson would not. Follow the crowd. He's a lover of self. Paul, it's an old problem. We're in the Old Testament. But Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy in the New Testament, said, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And then he lists disobedient to parents. It's not a new thing. It's as old as Samson. It is as relevant as it was in the first century when Paul was writing to young preacher Timothy. And it is still prevalent in the day and age in which we live. It does not make it right. His rebellion is evidenced in chapter 14 by his demeaning attitude. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Demanding, telling his parents what to do, and not asking permission. And I'll tell you, kids, I understand that is painful. Because I was raised by a dad that the answer was always no. And it didn't matter what the question was. Most of the time, I never got the question out before he said no. And so it was just mind-boggling to me that my dad wouldn't listen to me. And so I thought of different ways to approach dad. I said, now, dad, I'm going to ask you something, but I don't want an answer. And he would say, no. I don't want an answer. I'm not looking for an answer. I just want you to pray about it. The answer is still no. And it was just crazy. But I learned the importance of asking permission. You didn't tell my dad what to do. Now, my dad, he threatened me. Your dad threatened you? That sounds illegal. He threatened him to knock me from here into next week. I'm not sure where that was, but it sounded a long ways away. But we never told him what to do. Learn how to ask. A parent, listen. I won't make the teenagers raise your hand. Parents can be frustrating. And I'll just say, it is really hard to raise good parents nowadays. But don't give up on them. You keep working with them. But what will it teach you to do? Say, my parents are so difficult. Congratulations. Because they will teach you how to deal with difficult people in your life. And trust me, they are not the last difficult people you're going to meet. Demanding attitude. Did things based on what was right in his own eyes, what made him feel good. And as a result, and here we are today, when we just don't say no. We want instant gratification. We don't say no to anything. We don't say no when it comes to dating. He should have. We don't say no to material or music or media or technology. We just give in to the flesh. And so we have Amazon, Amazon Prime? Amazon Prime? Well, and you can get, it's not good enough to get it in a week. I mean, they have next day Prime. But now I understand that you can get it like in 2 hours. And so people are like, yeah, but why? Because we live in an instant gratification world. I'm just saying, next time you order something from Amazon that you think you need right now, just say to your flesh, no, Amazon, deliver it next week. Just to, listen, getting victory over the flesh is hard work. And you need to tell your flesh, it does not control you. But we don't. Samson would not, and then could not control his flesh. He lusted and was guided by what he could see before his eyes. Just recently, I've been reading a book on the history. I know, preachers, history book. The history of music, starting at Genesis, going out through, I would say, 2005. And so I'm in a chapter, I'm sitting at home, and I say to Mrs. Bishop, now there, we were, this week I was in the chapters of where she was growing up. And I listed some artists, and I said, so what do you think about this guy? She said, oh yeah, he was popular during my time in the world. I said, he was a gospel artist. She said, no. I said, he was. This is where he started out. Started out singing gospel music, and then, but he crossed the line. A crossover artist. They cross over from the church into the world. But long before they do that, it's just interesting to go back 50, 60 years and read these guys that are going in the direction of the world, and they say, I copy the world. I copy the world in my dress. I copy the world in my talk. I copy the world in my sound. I wanted my sound in the church to be sensual. Is that a problem? You ask Samson. If the flesh is a problem, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. But these guys are, they're just outright saying, I wanted to copy the ways of the world to appeal to the flesh of the congregation. That's a problem. Now you look at them 15, 20 years later, and they're over in this category, the world, and they're living for the world, the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh. So much so that Mrs. Bishop didn't even recognize them as once upon a time being quote-unquote gospel artists. I'm just saying, you take the gospel artists of today, they are, look where they end up. They are leading you away from Christ. And if you don't want to end up where they're ending up, where are they ending up? Drug use, immorality. Do you want to end up there? Then get off the road that they're on. That's not a good thing. Just be careful. Samson's rebellion was displayed in disobedience to divine authority. It was displayed in his unequal yoke. Listen, oh, Pastor, I'm going to marry the guy. I know he's unsaved, but I'm going to lead him to Christ. Listen, it's just contrary to God's word. Be ye not unequally yoked together. For what fellowship? The answer is none. There is none. So don't do it. But people do. But, Pastor, I know so-and-so. She married an unsaved guy. What is that? That's Samson, pragmatism. Let's hang out in the vineyard. Let's do some wrong things. Let's touch the carcass of an animal because we can get some honey out of it, and I need food, and then let's corrupt mom and dad as well. It's just not a good thing. Samson's demise was seen in the weak, in the unequal yoke, but it's also seen in that his parents could not have a spiritual conversation with him. They're trying in that third verse, they said, is there never a woman? Is there never a good, godly woman of our people, which is where we're supposed to be, Samson? Is there never one? And man, he just shut them down. You could not reason with him spiritually from God's word, from reason. And that's a huge problem. Hey, young people, when your parents probably say, well, you know, the Bible says, don't tell me what the Bible says. Man, you're in Samson's in a dangerous spot. He's on a road to ruin. He is on a progressively downward descent that is not going to end well. They could not reason with him. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 2:13. Again, it doesn't go away in Judges. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, which had a huge problem with sensual, fleshly, carnal desires. Paul said to them, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. And then he gives a warning. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Parents, when you try to talk to your child about spiritual things, and they've got a huge problem. Hey, young people, if your parents are trying to talk to you about spiritual things, and you're like, you've got a problem. Samson had a problem. When reasoning from the scriptures is a waste of time. And I've had parents come to me and say, Pastor, so this is what the Bible says. Pastor, you can't reason with them from the scripture. It is what parents say. It is a waste of time. Preacher panics. Because you're in big trouble. Samson didn't know it. Everybody else is doing it. Christians are doing it. What is that? That's pragmatic, outcome-based Christianity. And it never ends well. Never ends well. What did Samson lose? He lost the power of God. because he did not have separation from the world. He did not have separation unto God. And you can run, but you cannot run from God. Yeah. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor. But you hear this, the way of transgressors is hard. And you can call the preacher. I'll be glad to go visit you in the jail when you're there. Say, preacher, have you ever done that? Yes, I have. Can you count on one hand the number of times you've been to prison to visit somebody who sat in the pews here at Lighthouse Baptist Church? I cannot. Wow. Now, I'll visit you when you do local time. I'll visit you when you go downstate. Say, pastor, how many state prisons have you been in? More than I can count on two hands. I hate state prison pastoral visitation. I hate it. It takes me the entire day to make one visit. First of all, I have to leave here, and sometimes I have to drive the 3 or 4 hours away that they've taken you. And I have to have an appointment. And I have to write a letter. And then I have to go in and I have to fill out a questionnaire. And then I have to go in, I think about it before I go get in the car. I take my belt off, I take my keys off, I take everything off that's metal. If cufflinks can't go in, pen can't go in, I take everything off that's metal. And I walk in, and no belt on, with my driver's license, because they want my driver's license. And they keep that until I come back out. And I have to take off my shoes and sometimes my socks and pick up my feet and spread my toes so they can see that I'm not trying to sneak something in just to come see you, but I will. But I hate it. It takes me 45 minutes to get through security. It takes me probably an hour to get to the back compound where you are. It takes them probably another 30 minutes to get you from where you are to where I am for a 1 hour visit. And then I reverse the process to get out. That's where the flesh leads. And I'll minister to you there if that's where you choose to go. But I'm just telling you this morning, I'd prefer that you not go that direction. The way of transgressors is hard. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have Facebook? There's an article that was given to me by Mark Homfeld. Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat. I know those are all popular. I don't do any of those. I just don't. If you call me, I might pick up the phone. If you text me, I'll probably text you back. That's the extent of what I do. Email. I do email. Say, well, you're an old fuddy-duddy. No, I've seen too many of you fall. There's an interesting technology article that came out in the last week. Facebook, on the bottom, has a button, and it's called Reels. You familiar with that? So, Mrs. Bishop, she likes Reels. She does Facebook. And so, she likes medical stuff. You know, gross stuff. She's a farm girl, so she likes harvesting crops and stuff like that. And she likes tiny houses. So those are the things that come up when you pull up her reels. Now, growing up, my mother, as an RN, she's an RN back in, 1940s. And so she'll talk about tuberculosis and the iron lungs and things like that she saw nursing. And then my wife, who's an RN, and my daughter, they get together and they talk shop, you know. So here we are sitting around the meal table, and they're talking about, I don't know, trends in medicine and how things have changed. And Mom's sharing stories about the iron lungs and what she saw in nursing back in the 1940s. And so I know about stuff, tick lines and stuff that won't make any sense to any of you that are outside the medical field. And every once in a while at the dinner table, where these three ladies were having a conversation, I would say, normal people do not talk about this stuff at the dinner table. I mean, we just don't. I mean, it's gross. And so she likes farm stuff. And growing up on the farm, we had the hoof trimmer come over. You pop the cow on their side and their hooves are up in the air. I know women like to go to the hoof trimmer today. They call that pedicure or something like that. Man, if we called it the hoof trimmer, you wouldn't like it. I mean, just crossed the line. Ken's saying, you just crossed a line. Anyway, women like to go to the hoof trimmer. So Mrs. Bishop, she's got these reels going. Oh, we go to bed, and this reel comes up and the guy's trimming the hoof. And I've done that. I've been there with the hoof trimmer. I've done some myself growing up on the farm. You just do it. And every once in a while, a hoof gets infected and pus comes out. And so here we are. It's bedtime. I want to go to sleep. I'm on a countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I'm about to 2.5, and Mrs. Bishop says, oh, this is so cool. Check this out. Poof, and infection is like spreading everywhere. And it's like, no, I do not want to see that just before I go to sleep. Are you with me now that I've got your attention? The technology companies have revealed Mom and Dad, when you sit down with that account, you're in good places. But when your child picks up your account, within 5 clicks, they're introduced to immorality. 5 clicks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they can tell you what you pause to look at. And when your young man picks that up, and he flips through that, and he sees something that is fleshly oriented, and he pauses there. The algorithm. I don't know what an algorithm is. The algorithm picks up the fact that your young man, your young teenager, has paused there, and it immediately alters the feed from hoof trimming and tiny homes and whatever farm stuff to immorality. And they do that on purpose. If you like legal terms, with malice aforethought. They are doing it intentionally to corrupt your child. Samson's mom and dad trying to warn him away from that. Samson would not be warned. You can go down that road. But you read Samson's life, that's where it ends up. But long before Samson, again, lost his eyes and lost his strength, he was on that downward trajectory. Are you on a downward trajectory today? Samson's rebellion against God was displayed in renouncing his vows. He took vows. What is a vow? A vow is a solemn promise made to God. The first century Roman generals would make a vow in going forth to war, and they would take the spoils of war and come back and build a temple because they made a vow. Marriage vows, what are they? A solemn promise of unchangeable love and fidelity. When you stand before this preacher, I'll say, is this your solemn vow? Your Bible tells you better to vow a vow and not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not pay it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. What is it? Dangerous stuff? Vows are important. But he just minimized it. I'm not touching a dead animal. I'm just kind of reaching around and getting the honey. I'm not drinking the booze. I'm just hanging out in the vineyard. But he's on a downward path. If you don't want to end up where Samson ended up, you better find out what road he was on and make sure that you're not on it. Filed food, dead animals. But he didn't crash all at once. It was a gradual slide. If he had never hung out in the vineyard, if he'd never touched, then he wouldn't have defiled himself. But he got too close to the world. The world got too close to him. And then he moved on to silly riddles and my David, my middle child, thinks that I'm not too old to hike the Grand Canyon with him. 24 miles from rim to rim.
He said, "Dad, I think we better do this soon. I think he's telling me something." And I know, Dad, that they say, don't do it in one day. He said, "But I think you can." So I've been working on my Grand Canyon 24-mile hike. I'll tell you what, I'm up to 2 miles. What can you do in 2 miles? Well, I was at the police station on Monday. I'm a chaplain there, and so I get to work out in their weight room, and the guys come in, and we were working out together. And it's all young guys. You know. And I am on the treadmill. I'm carrying a 25-pound pack at 3.2 miles an hour at a 13.5% incline. And they look at me like, "Please don't die, old man." That's what the look is priceless. And they had the feed on in the room, and it was a news station, one of the news stations, and they interrupted the news station to broadcast a pursuit that was happening out in California. It was happening live. The news channel, the news helicopter was up, and there was a motorcyclist on one of these, I'll call it their beltway, that was, and they were clocking them 167 miles an hour. The police weren't keeping up. They weren't even trying. If they were in pursuit, you couldn't see them on the camera. And they were nearby because it was crazy. And so we're watching that. And he's 167 miles on the shoulder. He's 167 miles an hour going from the shoulder on the right to on the left to the shoulder on the right. And I don't. Your car may protect you with the airbags and curtain airbags and all that. But probably not at 167, but I can tell you what, on a motorcycle, it's not going to end well. And he would taunt the police officers as they were chasing him. He'd slow up and he'd see one on the shoulder and he'd wave to him and figures that, you know, taunting them. "Come and get me." He'd slow down to 137, then he'd speed back up to 167, and it went on for him. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I don't know why they're chasing him. I don't know why he's running. But I know he is. And all of a sudden, a motor guy is there. He's on the second lane. They're like four lanes, so he's on lane number two. This guy's on the shoulder. He sees a motor policeman, and he slows down and pulls up next to him. Just, you know, in your nose. And then he takes off. So the motor guy goes over to the shoulder, and he's right next to him. And they're having some kind of a language going, some kind of narrative going back and forth. And the bad guy is, I don't know what he's saying, because can't see his lips, got a helmet on. And the police officer doesn't kick the bike, because if you kick the bike, that's going to push you. He reaches in and he grabs his expandable baton, and he hits the guy on his left arm. It looked like it was with enough force that it broke the guy's arm. That's what it looked like to me. Well, you need two hands to hold on the motorcycle. So the bad guy, he said, "Man, that hurts." And so he's there like this. Now, if you've got both arms like that, there's nothing on those handles. But that's the way he's driving. Now he's 137 miles an hour holding onto his arm. And a van pulls up next to him, and it happened to be an off-duty sheriff deputy. And it looked like the bad guy drifted into the sheriff deputy, but it's the sheriff deputy's account that he ended the pursuit. And so the motorcycle stops, but the motorcycle, it's you should study physics and stuff. Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. And so the motorcyclist guy, he's now skidding down the road. And then they reveal what precipitated this. He got into a fight with his wife or girlfriend. They exchanged words, and he got angry. And he retrieved a gun, and he fired some shots, one of which hit a deputy and killed him. Where to start? I would say when he was probably 2 years of age, he had an anger problem. Mom and Dad didn't deal with it. And they let it go to the point where he said, "I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. I'll go as fast as I want, and nobody's going to catch me." Let's just say you cannot outrun God. You cannot. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The secret to spiritual power is separation from sin and separation unto God. And you're a young man, a young woman here today. an older man, an older woman, doesn't really matter. There's something going on in your life, and it may be something that I mentioned, but I'll just tell you it's probably not. But the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart and saying, hey, you've got a problem with gossip, lying, cheating, stealing, immorality, drifting, driving, anger, gossip. The list is long. And this morning you know that you've given in to your flesh. Pastor, I just got to say it like it is. You've given in to your flesh. And you know it's not right. And you're on a trajectory for ruin, gradual. And this morning you want the preacher to pray for you. Say, preacher, pray for me. I've got an issue. I need help. Pray for me. God, give me victory over the flesh. Okay, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Hey, my hand's up. I need you to pray for me, and I will absolutely pray for you. Amen. Father, I thank you for young men, young women on my left, on my right, older men, older women that are willing to admit, oh, you know, the flesh gets in my way. And Father, the flesh gets in my way. And I need victory. I need the church folks to pray for me as I pray for them. We would not give place to the devil. Help us to stand strong. Help us to stand true. Help us to maintain our separation from the world and our separation unto the Lord our God. Help us to do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have no help. You are on your own. This morning you recognize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I absolutely need Jesus Christ. I'm on a trajectory for hell, and I don't want to end up there. Preacher, pray for me. Slip your hand up. Hold it up for a moment. Let me remember you in prayer. Is there one? Okay. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for speaking to hearts. I pray that you do a work during the invitation. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. The piano is playing. You want to come to the altar and pray? You can. Want the preacher to pray for you? I will.